Is Palm Sunday, but I'm not going to focus in particular on the classic Palm Sunday passage. I'm going to actually go back about one page prior to that, and I want to get back today to our series of how Jesus very specifically met people where they are and where they were in life. And today, as we do that, I've got my same reminder for us that every person you meet, there are three characteristics about them as people. This is just basic anthropology that does not match what the world teaches, but it is biblical anthropology and the doctrine of mankind. Every single person you meet is a spiritual being. And you will never find fulfillment and satisfaction in life if you don't have a spiritual void that is addressed. So every person Jesus met, every person you meet today, is a spiritual being. We also, as spiritual beings, are sinful beings, and we all have been born with a sin nature. We sin by birth, by nature, and we sin by choice, and there's nothing we can do to escape that. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But the good news is that although we are sinful people, we also are savable, we are redeemable, and that is, of course, where Jesus comes into the picture. As we continue with our look at individuals he encountered, we're going to look today as what has traditionally been called the rich young ruler. So I want you to turn to Mark and chapter 10, and you will find in these verses the encounter Jesus had with a man who was wealthy, who was a ruler of sorts, and who was young. And the reason I chose to do this today with Palm Sunday, in the gospel, in the account that Mark gives to us, Palm Sunday's, the account of Palm Sunday is found in chapter 11 of Mark. And very near that, one of the last encounters Jesus had before he made his entry into Jerusalem was the encounter with this man. So I want today to kind of keep our series, kind of keep it going, because we missed the last couple of weeks. We'll miss next week as well. I want to get back to it and look at another one of these encounters. And this one is really close to Palm Sunday. So in Mark chapter 10, this is also found in Matthew and also in Luke. So all three of these gospel writers, they present this account. So we're going to look in verse 17. And here is what we read down through verse 22. And then we're going to unpack this and look more at this encounter that Jesus had with this particular man. So Mark, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, says that when he was gone forth into the way, when Jesus had gone along on a journey, there came one who was running. And this one came where Jesus was and knelt before him. And when he spoke, he asked this question, "Good master," or "good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Excellent question. And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not, and honor your father and mother." And the man answered and said to him, "Master, all of these things have I observed or kept from my youth." Then Jesus beholding him, he loved him. And he said to him, "Okay, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give that money to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And after you do that, then come and take up your cross and follow me." Bible says in verse 22, at that statement, the man was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, and here is the reason, because he had great possessions. Now, this is a very interesting encounter. And what I want to do is we go through this one-on-one conversation with this so-called rich young ruler, is I want to look at the statements and the actions of this young man and hopefully give you some hooks in the text where you can hang your thoughts on and see what's happening as they converse. So the first thing that really stands out to me is when this man runs up where Jesus is, he has what I would consider a very urgent question. Now the question involves his eternity. It involves where he is going to go upon death. And the man wants to know in verse 17, what in the world do I have to do so I know for sure that I can inherit or have eternal life? The Bible begins in this passage and says, as Jesus is walking along in the way, along the journey, there came one running. There came a man running. Now, nowhere in Mark does it tell us that this man was young. It implies in the text that he was rich. But the text neither tells us that he was a ruler. And yet we call him the rich young ruler. Remember the encounters found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you take what Matthew says and what Mark says and what Luke says, you find these three adjectives, or two. He was rich, or three. He was rich, he was young, and he had some authority. So when we piece those together, we know that the man in verse 17 who comes and running to Jesus is a wealthy person. You might even say he's a man who has everything. Okay, how do you define and picture a man or even a woman who has everything? It's like you have no worries in life. Every account you have is at a very healthy level. Your job is perfect. Your spouse is perfect. Your kids are perfect. Everything is perfect in every way. A man who has everything, and that's the way the text presents this guy that we call the rich young ruler. This man who has everything, who would be the envy of every person who knows him. Bible says when Jesus is going along a journey, this man runs to him, very eager, kind of with an urgent deal going on, runs to where he's at. And the Bible says when he gets there where Jesus is, he doesn't just stand there and converse with him, he falls to his knees. Now it's very unusual in the first century in this culture for a man who would be a ruler to bow down before one that he would recognize perhaps as a peasant. So there's something urgent, there's something eating at him when he gets there where Jesus is. And so here's what he says when he gets there. He falls down before him. He's not out of breath, but could be panting some. And he's running there, falls down before him and says to him, "Good master, good teacher, I've got a question. What should a person like me," okay, a person who has everything, right? A person with great wealth and great possessions, a person who is pretty tight with God, what should a person like me do? What should I do so that I can know for sure that I can inherit eternal life? Now, there's a couple of things that should stand out right here at the start. Two words in his question that kind of raise a red flag. Number one, he asks, "What shall I do?" Okay, and you know the answer to that. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing we do with a works-based salvation where God says, now that you've done enough, you can go to heaven. So he first of all asked the question, what shall I do? Now the second issue with his question, he wants to know what he has to do so that he can inherit eternal life. Okay, how can I earn it? How can I work enough? How can I give enough? How can I function enough in society as a ruler, as a wealthy person? How can I do enough so I know for sure that I can earn or inherit eternal life? Question that reveals a lot about his heart. And I'm going to say from the question this man asked, this is exactly the way most unsaved people think. What do I have to do to earn God's favor? And here's what most people think, and we don't word it this way, but a lot of people really believe that at the end of life, and I've done this so many times, at the end of life, I take all the good things I've done and put them on one side of the scale, and I take all the bad things I've done and put them on the other side of the scale. And if I can add a comment here, who are you to judge what's the good and bad? Because we have different ways of viewing that without a standard if we don't follow God. But if I can take all the good in one and put it on one side and all the bad and put it on the other side, all I've got to do is make sure at the end of life to earn salvation that the good is 51% and the bad is 49%. right? That's all I'm going to do. The scales have to tip in my favor, so there's enough good I've done. That is the way most unsaved people think. Before I got saved, if you had asked me, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you've got eternal life, my answer would have been, I'm pretty sure because I'm a good person. Right? I mean, that's just common human nature. I can look out there and see examples of people who are not very good. And I'm like, well, I don't do that, right? And I don't talk like that. And I don't do that. So I'm pretty good compared to the rest of humanity. So I really think that at the end of life, I really believe that God's going to be favorable toward me and I'm going to earn eternal life. That is exactly what most unsaved people think. And this man runs up where Jesus is, kneels before him, and asks the exact same question that people still ask today. It's not what has God done that I can believe for eternal life, but what do I have to do? What shall I do as a rich man has got it all? What shall I do to earn or inherit eternal life? Now, it also shows us in that verse that with everything the man had, something was missing. Right? He's got everything. I mean, this is the ideal young man. The future is very bright. Everybody respects him, it seems, with his position of ruling authority. Everything is good. And yet he knows something is missing. So that day, as Jesus walks about his journey, the dude can't take it anymore. And he takes off running after him and bows before him and then asks that question. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think when I read that question. I believe that is a very urgent question coming from this man's lips. Now, how did Jesus respond? So Jesus said to him in verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Now, right there, I'm stopping. Jesus, why won't you answer the man's question? He asked you, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And why are you so hung up on the word good? So Jesus says, why do you call me good? See, when the man uses the word good, he's using it in one way. And as Jesus uses it, he's using it with the ultimate sense. And so he says, there's no one who is actually good but one, and that is God himself. Right? There is nobody else who is perfectly righteous and perfectly good except God. So here's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to get this guy to see that while you're calling me good compared to your worldview and the way you see people, there's really only one who is truly good, and that is God. So why do you call me good if you don't recognize me as deity, as a son of God? You've got a question or an issue right there with the adjective you've used. So he jumps on that word and explains to the man, there's nobody good but God himself. Now let me show you something interesting. And I don't know if this was intentional or if it's just the way it happened. But you notice in verse 17 when he gets there and responds to Jesus, he's a good master or a good teacher. Guess what happens in verse 20? He drops the word good. And now it just says master. Was that on purpose? I don't know. But I'll say this. If Jesus latches onto the one word he used to describe who this man from Nazareth was, and he gives him a final example on that one word good, I'd be careful next time I used it too. So he says, what good thing or good master, what shall I do? Jesus corrects his theology and says, I'm technically not good to you if I'm not God. So who am I to you? And then it says in verse 19, Jesus then gets to this question. He says, all right, after we got the good part straight, and I'm trying to work on you in this encounter, here's the answer to your question. What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? Here's what he says in verse 19, if I can summarize, you got to keep the law perfectly. Right? If you want to earn your way to heaven, then you take the Old Testament Ten Commandments and you keep them bad boys perfectly. And if you keep them bad boys perfectly, then you truly can earn salvation. Now, we all know you can't keep them perfectly, but here's what happens. So, verse 19. Jesus says, you want to know what you got to do? Here's what you got to do. You know the commandments. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm going to throw this out there, and I hadn't thought about it until just now, so maybe we need it. Maybe I need it. Maybe somebody needs it. Isn't it interesting, though, when Jesus says, you know the commandments? Have you found this in life? Oh, my goodness, I know you have. Have you found this in life that people who are walking in a wayward direction, Christians who are living in a carnal way, I promise you, they know what is right. Right? You know which way you ought to be living right now. You know how you ought to be doing this right now. So Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? You got the question. What you got to do? You know the answer. And here's the answer. What's it say? The commandments are these. And here's what he does. Verse 19, Jesus takes and summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't tap into the first half. He taps into the second half because those are the ones that God would claim that he keeps. So Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Okay, that's the elaboration on killing. Don't steal. Don't take what belongs to another. Don't lie about people. They're especially in a court type context under oath. He summarizes in general about defrauding people. And then he goes back to the parenting commandment with honoring your father and your mother. So Jesus said, listen, you know this stuff. And if you want to earn and think you can do enough to earn and inherit eternal life, all you got to do is keep the law perfectly. So what does he do? He takes the Old Testament law, which is its purpose, and puts it before this man like a mirror, right? And he takes that mirror and says, now look into that mirror and you tell me, how are you keeping these commandments? Are you keeping them perfectly? If you keep them perfectly, then you can inherit eternal life. But you can't do it. So that leads us to the second issue with this man. And it's kind of interesting. He starts off with an urgent question. Man, he is running. He's got his Gatorade hanging off the side trying to replenish the electrolytes and the sweat. And man, he's running. He's kneeling there before where Jesus is. And he gets there with the urgent question. I want to know for sure that a man like me, with all the money and all the possessions and everything a man can want, I want to know a man like me, I want to know for sure that I can inherit eternal life. And here's what happens. When Jesus tells him how to do it, you know what I think what happens? I think it's exciting. Because he's so sure of himself, right? He has got such a superficial view of the law of God that when Jesus says, you just got to keep the commandments, he gets excited and says, phew, I'm good then. Well, look what he says. This is audacity. And it shows how shallow his thinking is. So verse 20, the man answers and says to him, Master. He dropped the good, right? Before it was good teacher, good master. He drops the good. He said, I don't want to go there again. I don't want another theological lecture about the word good. So I'm not going to go there right now. But master, and I think he smiled. I think his heart is like leaping for joy on the inside. And he says this, the good news is all of these commandments I have observed or kept from my youth. This man says to the Son of God, I have kept the law of God perfectly. You want my autograph? I'll say this. If I ever find anybody who's kept the law of God perfectly, I will get their picture and their autograph. I will. And then I'll take it to heaven with me and make sure they weren't lying. I'll tell you what, they were lying, right? The man says, I'm going to tell you the truth now. With what you just said, I am in good shape. I have obeyed the law of God without fail through my entire life from my youth. Now, when would this have taken place in his life? Well, if you're a good Jewish person, and of course I'm not as familiar with this because I'm not a Jewish person, but if you were, you know about the age 12 to 13. You become what's called a son of the covenant, a son of the law. At about the age 12 or 13, somewhere in that little window, is where you decide there, as a Jewish young boy, that I'm going to become a man. Now listen to me, beloved. There's a difference in a boy and a man. There's a difference in a girl and a woman. I'm talking about somebody who has matured, who's standing firm for God. And at about the age 12, 13, somewhere in there, this Jewish person decides, right now, I'm becoming a man. I'm going to march after the orders that God gives in His law. I'm going to learn this law and live by this law. And so this guy says, here's the good news. From the time I was 12, 13, and that time in my life when I became a son of the covenant, when I committed myself to the law of God, to study it, to read it, to live by it, here's the good news, sir. I've kept it all from that point. Okay, I will say this. I am very surprised that after verse 20, we don't read, and a bolt of lightning came down from heaven and struck the dude dead on the spot. That is audacity, is it not? It's talking to the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, and to say, I'm so glad you gave that answer by keeping the law, because I got an A+. So he gets there, I think, kind of excited about this. Now here's what you don't see between verse 20 and 21. Matthew says, when he talks about this encounter, after the man said, I've kept all these things from my youth. Matthew says, a man then asked this question. Because I've kept all these things from my youth, what am I still lacking? Hold on a minute. You just told me that you know what you got to do to inherit eternal life. And I just told you that if you keep the law of God, and I gave you some examples, if you keep the law of God, you've got eternal life. And you just told me that you have kept it perfectly. You've got everything a man could want. You're in a perfect place in life, and yet something is still lacking? Matthew says, when the man made the statement, he then asked, so what am I lacking? If that's what I got to do, I'm good to go. Now watch this. Isn't it interesting that when a person looks like they've got it all together on the outside, on the inside, something is still eating at them. If that spiritual void has not been filled with an unrivaled allegiance to God Himself, that person that looks like they've got it all together will not be at peace. And so the dude looks up there at Jesus and says, I've kept it all. And then he says, but what am I lacking? What else do I need to do in addition to all I've done? And that's why we get Jesus' response in verse 21. So the Bible says in verse 21, Jesus looked at him. I don't think he audibly laughed at him, but it had to have been a funny thing to hear him say he's been perfect with the law. Bible says Jesus looked at him, beheld him. Now this is a strong word. It means that he penetrated his glance through this dude's soul. I'm not sure we like it a whole lot when God doesn't just look at us on the outside, but penetrates. The Bible says he penetrated this man, saw his deepest need. But here's something really interesting. If you get into a Bible trivia game, or if you're on Jeopardy, they would never ask this because it's too minute. But the Bible says in verse 21, oh man, this is good. Jesus loved him. Matthew doesn't record that, and Luke doesn't record that. If it weren't for Mark's rendering of this encounter, we would never know that as Jesus looked at this man and penetrated his soul, he loved him. I think every time he encounters somebody, he does so out of love. So Mark says he looked at him. He had a very special love for this dude. And here's his response. He says, guess what? You are lacking something. Isn't that interesting? Now, you know what I think the guy wanted to hear right there? I think he wanted to hear, you know what? You're a pretty good guy. And as best I can tell, you ain't got nothing to worry about. That's what he wanted to hear. But notice something, this is so important in our day and time. Just because Jesus says he loved him, it says he loved him, it does not mean he lowers his standards of righteousness. See, we're in a world today where to love is the equivalent of don't tell me I'm living in sin. Right? That's where we are today. Now watch. Jesus loved him, but did not lower the standards of righteousness. So he says, you know what? You're right. You do lack something. And now we're getting to the heart of the matter. So Jesus says, here's what you're lacking. Go your way. Okay, bye-bye. We're done with our conversation. You can go your way. But here's what you got to do. Sell whatever you own, everything you've got, and give it to the poor. And when you do that, then guess what? Then you'll have that treasure in heaven you're looking for. Oh, hold on now. Again, my buddy from, was he South Carolina in seminary, said you're plowing a little closer to the corn here now, right? Okay, this is getting a little bit too tight now. You've got a fundamental fatal lie. Now, Jesus gives an example because of this man's situation. Sell what you've got and give it to those who don't have. Now, what is he after? One thing you don't take from this text, because you've got to keep it in context. The thing you don't take from this text, it is not a mark of a disciple to sell everything they've got and give to the poor. That is not what he is saying to every single would-be disciple. But in this man's case, he has an allegiance to something else besides God. And the allegiance is to his money, his wealth, and his possessions. So Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, right? If you want to obtain and you want to inherit the eternal life you're talking about, your possessions, which are serving as an obstacle to heaven, have to be removed. So he says, this is what you're lacking. Divided loyalty. Money is getting in the way of God. Go and sell what you've got and give the money to the poor. And you know what Jesus did when he said that? He touched a sore spot. And after you do that, then you can come and take up your cross and you can then follow me. Now, why does he do that? I'll tell you why he does it, I think. Love of money was keeping this man out of the kingdom of God. And last time I checked, I would rather be a poor person with nothing, knowing I'm going to heaven, than a rich man with everything, but headed to hell.
Amen.
Right? So Jesus says, here's the obstacle in your life. You are a perfect, ideal young man. You have excelled in your endeavors. You've got everything a man could want, and you're looking for eternal life because you know something is missing. The missing part is you're allowing money to be your God. That is an idol, and guess what happens? When you allow that to be your idol, now you've broken the first commandment of the ten, where it says, have no other gods before me. So if you want to know that things are in the right order in your life, this is not for every disciple, but in this man's life, this was his idol. You sell, give to the poor. And here's the thing. If you'll do that, I will give you the unbelievable opportunity to become one of my disciples. Wow, what a trade-off. Well, here we go. We get now to the third aspect of this encounter. So he runs up with an urgent question. It's a burning question. You know, I don't want to go to Sheol. I don't want to go to Hades. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know I've got heaven. So what do I need to do? Right? I want to do something. What do I need to do? And then after Jesus tells him, he's excited, right? Oh man, if that's all I got to do, I'd have nailed it. I'm good to go. And then Jesus touches a sore spot. And when he does that, then we read in verse 22 that he was quite dejected. So verse 22, after Jesus kind of gets to the heart of the matter, it says here that he was sad. Now, I like another translation better. It says in this verse that when Jesus said this, his face fell. The word there that speaks of being sad is the same word that is used for a cloud that is lowered. Okay, if you've got a nice, bright, sunny day and everybody's excited, the hamburgers are good and everything is good at the picnic, and all of a sudden the clouds seem to get lower, right? And as they get lower, all of a sudden it's like, oh man, right? Everything kind of gets a little bit damp, a little bit less exciting. So the Bible says that when Jesus made that statement, his face lowered like a cloud. Okay, he's now getting, you can see it on his face, he's kind of getting sad here. And now it says not only was he sad, he even went away and was quite grieved. Now here's what I've heard one commentator say, and I kind of like it, I'll share with you. He said, this guy went to the right person, asked the right question, got the right answer, but responded the wrong way. Because what does it say? He was sad at the saying and went away grieving. The reason for that is he had great possessions. He owned a whole lot. And I have said this before, but it's a great time to say it again. The problem with the so-called rich young ruler is not that he had great riches. The problem for the rich young ruler is that the riches had him. Right? That's why Jesus says, that's your God, that's your idol. And if you'll get rid of your idol now and give me your allegiance, then you'll have eternal life. But he didn't. He was sad. His face fell. He was grieved. He had a whole lot of possessions. And these were acting as Lord in his life. So we get to the end of the story. End of the encounter. By the time you turn a page, we're at the triumphal entry. The words, Palm Sunday. It's coming now. We're right there at it after this encounter. And what I find interesting is we don't hear anything more about this guy. I mean, we are assuming here in the text that he made his choice to continue worshiping and following after his God, his money. We don't know that, but it seems that way. But we don't know. Maybe 3 weeks down the road or a year down the road, maybe he came to his senses and he finally got rid of the obstacle in his life and trusted in Christ. We don't know that. It doesn't tell us. But what we do know is at this point in his life, he walked away. He walked away sad. Rich young ruler, urgent question. Very excited answer, thinking he's got it made. And then walks away broken. So I normally give you two takeaways. I'm going to give you three today. But it'll be okay, I promise. Number one, let me give you a couple things, a few things that stand out about this rich young ruler in this encounter. And I think you'll see how they are connected. Number one, when you look at the account of this guy and how close he was to the portals of heaven, you might conclude that you can be near and yet so far away. This man was there. He had an opportunity that we would almost die for, right? If we could stand there before the Son of God and converse with Him and get to physically see Him and touch Him, he had the opportunity. And he was that close. I mean, his best, he was told what to do and how to break the allegiance to his God and to trust Christ. He was that close. And folks are like that every day. I promise you there's people like that in churches across this nation this Sunday morning, about this time, about noon, every single Sunday. Folks that are so close and yet so far away. And they miss heaven being so close. But the second little principle that comes from this guy's life with all of his money, you also notice that you can be very rich and yet so poor. You can have everything the world offers, and we've got that in some of our songs that we sing through the ages. So we can have everything the world offers. We can be the ideal man, the ideal woman. We've got everything that a person could ever want. And we can still be so empty and so poor spiritually when our value is put on things that take the place of God. It happens every day. And the third, about this man, I'm assuming this dude's a pretty wise guy. I mean, the guy's got, you know, a lot of wealth. He's known how to invest. He's been careful with his possessions. He's an ideal guy, as best we can tell. He's in a position of authority and leading. Don't know if it's in a synagogue or elsewhere. But it seems like the dude has lived pretty wise. He's made some good choices in his life. And yet the truth of the matter is, we can be wise and yet be so stinking foolish. And that's what he was. So he looked at heaven, looked heaven in the eye there, and walked away from it because of an idol. That's the story of the rich young ruler, the encounter that Jesus had with him right before Palm Sunday, right before the entry into Jerusalem. So let's bow today as we close and thinking about this encounter. And also to have the opportunity to respond to it. I don't want to waste this time. And if there's any chance at all, that God has used the words in the passage or somehow, some crazy way, has used anything I've said today that's kind of gotten your attention, maybe jolted you today, I don't want to waste the opportunity for you to have for response. So as the piano is playing, you know, as we close our service each week, it's a quiet time to respond, to reflect, to pray. This altar area is available. If you need to come today and lay something before God in prayer, to kneel before Him. The rich young ruler knelt before Him. And if you need to do that, this is your opportunity to do so here with your church family. But either way, this affords us the opportunity to reflect on this encounter and look at our own lives and to make some decisions today by trusting God that will impact our lives from this point on. And so you do that as God leads. But then I'm going to also ask, just in case someone has come in today, and we're so glad you're here, but you've come in today to this place without Christ, and you've got to admit something's lacking in your life. You may have it all together. You may have a brilliant mind, a great job. Thankfully, your bank account, checking account is good. You've got some retirement laid up. Man, you're ready for the future, and yet you know, man, something is lacking. I don't know what it is. Something is lacking. And God has led you here today to this little building on this little hill on this strange road called Pastor Batanzi Drive. And He is gripping at your soul. You're not ready to leave this life and all it affords. And so today He's giving you the opportunity to say, you know what, Lord? I've got it all. At least it seems like it, but I don't have peace. And so today, I'm repenting of sin. I'm trusting in Christ and what He did on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. And I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ today to make Him my Savior and Lord of my life. This is our opportunity to respond. So after just a short while of silence and prayer time, I'll close us in prayer and we'll be on our way. Our God, thank You for Your word. In the encounter we have read about today, and help us with any commitments we've made to You. There are some things that we've laid before You today in prayer. You know those. It may be that there are some issues that have been lifted up, areas of concern that have nothing at all to do with Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler, or anything we've talked about. But we've come in with burdens. We've come in with some issues that are concerning us. And so You've heard those. And so all I can do is ask that You would work in these areas. As a church together, we pray for Your intervention in situations that have been lifted before You. It may be today that we've got folks in our lives that, as we looked at with this young man, he already knew the answer. He already knew what was right. He already knew what he should be doing. And it may be today, names have been lifted up of individuals we know in our lives that have chosen to disobey Your word. They know what's right, but they've chosen to go the other way. And so God, we pray for Your intervention in the hearts and lives of ones like that. That conviction would be so great, they would be miserable until they come to a place of repentance and making things right with You. So Lord, You know all the needs and circumstances that have been lifted up today. So work in these areas. And as we leave, we pray Your blessings upon us for a good week, a safe week, going into Easter next Sunday, focus on the resurrection, for a good week, for an exciting week. Thank You for loving us. And thank You for hearing our prayers today. And we close our time by lifting up to You this prayer, asking Your blessings as we go, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.